things that are ahead of us. Your kingdom come and your will be done in each of us and in us as a church, Father. We gather together. We declare and acknowledge and agree with the revelation. We are yours and we are for your purposes. We are here together for your good pleasure to be accomplished. And so that's what we want. We want every aspect of what we do together as a church and what we do as individuals within the church. We want it to be contributing towards your kingdom coming, your will being done in our own lives and then through our lives, Father, in Jesus' name. So we ask again, Father, give to us from heaven and help us to handle it well, that it could come and do the good that you've intended for it to do in our lives. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, and at the same time, I ask that you would set a guard over it. I confess and acknowledge the best of my ideas are worthless, but the smallest of your words is more precious than all the gold in all the earth, and it is more than able to sustain, to feed, to heal, to nourish, to build up each one of us. And we welcome it. I just welcome the effect of your word on our health, on our prosperity financially, on our prosperity emotionally. We just welcome it, Father. Your will for us is good in every circumstance. And again, we just declare there's not a thing going on among us where you are not Lord, where you are not able to provide, where you will not turn it to our good. There is nothing happening in our midst that you are not the answer for. And so we just thank you that because we have you, we also have the answer for whatever we're dealing with. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. So we've been considering over the last few weeks the whole thought of being a disciple. And my first intention was to help us with the attitudes that we need towards being a disciple. And so I titled it The Heart of a Disciple. And one of the things that I wanted to get across to you is you must think about all that is the will of God unfolding in the context of you being a disciple. So, I didn't put that as well as I want to. Being a disciple is not God trying to get you through to jump through hoops to prove your loyalty to him so that then he might give you a reward. Okay? We don't deny that there's the issue of reward and faithfulness in the scriptures, and at some point in time we'll more deliberately deal with it. There is a judgment, even though we have passed out of judgment into life in the sense of the judgment where the wrath of God will be played out in a just way. Let's put it that way. When people will stand before him, and either because they have received Jesus as the answer for all that they are, they enter into life, or because they have rejected him, they enter into the wrath of God. There is a time coming. But apart from that, we have escaped from that because we've believed Jesus, but there is still a judgment for us. Were you faithful with what I gave you? And there is an issue of reward. And so, of course, those things are true. But I don't want us to think about discipleship in that context. I want you to think about being a disciple of Jesus as the mechanism, the way what God has prepared for you enters your life. So when God calls you to follow him, he's not saying, prove to me that I ought to help you. What he's saying is, I want to help you, so follow me. Okay? The spirit with which you hear God calling you to follow him is very important. If what you hear is, well, I have to because if I don't, God's going to get mad at me and then he's going to punish me, then you will miss the entire point. You'll miss the entire point. Discipleship, being a disciple, is how God brings you into everything you were meant to be. It is his invitation. And it's not strong enough to say invitation. It is a call on your life. But at the same time, you are not forced into it. So that's why I say invitation. It is your call. Come with me so I can bring you into everything I made you to be. I want you to have life. Not be in potential of life. Not have the potential for life. I want you to have life and have it abundantly. And so he says, follow me. Be my disciple. Okay? So we talked about a number of things in that context, but the spirit of that call on your life is really what I want to get across. What a privilege. What an extraordinary thing. God has no problem with where you are at the moment in the Lord. He is more aware and full of all the places you have rejected Him, rebelled against Him, denied Him. He is completely clear about that, even if you're not. He is completely clear about where you did say yes, where you were faithful, where because of your obedience, there are good things growing in your life. He is completely aware of you, completely aware of you, and has no problem with you. What He wants, though, is that you would have a life and have it more abundantly. So He says, from where you are, come with me. So wherever you are at, whatever has happened, whatever has been your attitude of heart towards Him, He says, come with me. Come with me. Because God's will is that you would have life and have it abundantly. It's not wrong to put it this way. And we'll look at this as we consider some things in the Scripture. God wants you to be what He meant you to be. Okay? There is a purpose of God on your life. There is a design of God on your life. And even though along the way things happen that derail or at least hinder and impede what God wants to do, it need not stop you permanently. Okay? He just says, whatever's gone on, you come with me. You just keep coming with me. You just follow me. It is the answer for everything in your life. And one of the things I want us to get to the point is, you know, because you know what? The command on our life is to not make converts, it's to make disciples of Jesus. Okay? Why? Because God wants them to have life. He wants every single person you know to be fully benefited by what Jesus did for them. And how does that work? It works by them being disciples. Well, who's going to disciple them? You and me. You and me. It's not like there is the discipler and then there's everybody else. It's you and me. Right? So you will have a part. I'm not saying that you necessarily will lead Bible studies and all that. I don't see why not. But nevertheless, I'm not trying to imply to you that you have some sort of title. As much as you understand, who are you? You are a servant of the living God. And so part of that involves helping somebody else understand who they are, what God wants for them, how it works out. Okay? But as we work with these things, as we get across, you begin to embrace more fully who you are and what your purpose on the earth is. If we don't get across to other people just how wonderful it is that God is calling you, we're not giving a right picture. We're not presenting the right picture. You know, you gotta walk with God, because if you don't, He'll smack you. That is not the gospel. Okay? There is an element of the truth in that, what you said, but you've misrepresented it by not presenting what God is really like and what He's saying. Yes, the wrath of God is coming. It is coming. But it need not fall on you. God so wants you to escape that He took your place. And by Him taking your place, everything that was His can be yours now. Don't you want that? What an extraordinary thing that the one person we have always rebelled against is the one who wants to rescue us. This is the Spirit. This is a bit of an aside, and I have to be very careful because there are things that I want to say. I was very much helped with the idea of forgiveness by somebody painting a picture for me. Because I knew that God forgives, but I had a wrong thought about it. Because I had done something, and I was facing the consequences of what I had done, and it was square in my face, and I could not get past the thought, you know, I can overcome this if God helps me, but why should God help me? Okay? Because I did this knowingly. I'm only, you know, I've made my bed, I'm only lying in it, so why should God help me? If there's no consequences to your actions, then how is God just? So I'm just facing the consequences to my actions. I just don't want to face them. Right? And so I had this thought about forgiveness, and my friend really helped me dramatically at that time. He said, you do need to, when it comes to forgiveness, there are things that you need to understand about it. You need to understand, on what basis does God forgive? Like, why does He do it? Is it just, you know, for His favorites, He sweeps the mistakes under the rug, but for those He doesn't like, He really holds on to it? Is it a favoritism issue that He forgives on? No. There's an accounting there. Jesus paid for it. So when God forgives you, he's not doing you a favor in the sense of, well, I like you, but I don't like them. He's not playing favorites. He is doing what is right and just in view of what Jesus did. Forgiveness has a foundation in the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. Okay? So when you come to him expecting him to forgive you, you're right to do so because of what Jesus did. Okay? So you need to understand, why would God forgive you? Okay? Nothing to do with personal preference and everything to do with Jesus. Secondly, you need to understand the extent of that forgiveness. Is it like, okay, I'll forgive you this time, but you better watch your step, which is how many Christians live. Okay? There are Christians who believe that if you believe in the Lord and you love the Lord and you're doing a wonderful thing and then you sin by speeding, okay, because I will confess that I do sometimes speed, but at the same time, let's say you're one of these people who is just like, I don't care, people get out of my way, I got places to go, and the only person that matters is you, and so you zip down the road. Okay, so let's say in a, 50-kilometer-an-hour zone, you decide to go 90 for whatever reason. And there's this whole attitude of, who are they to tell me how fast to go anyway? And then you have an accident and you die. These Christians believe you will not go to heaven because you were in sin. God's forgiveness only covers you up to the point where you confessed. But after that, poof. This is not scriptural. This is not what the Bible says. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgression. What I sought to describe to you. You know, there are people who speed accidentally. It's not a transgression. Transgression, the idea behind transgression, which is one picture of the word of sin. The idea behind transgression is you know where the line is. And it's not like you accidentally crossed it because you weren't looking. You know where God drew the line and you defiantly step over it. That's what transgression is. Okay? It is a deliberate, active rebellion. Well, the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he put my transgressions from me. How blessed is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven. And then God builds on this throughout the scripture. All my sins have been forgiven. You need to understand forgiveness from the perspective of why would God do it? How much has he done it? But you also must understand the spirit with which it's offered. Okay? So, and he painted this picture for me. So supposing I came to my friend and I said, hey, I'm kind of short on cash. Can I borrow $20? Okay, and let's say you have a friend like this. And let's say you're short on cash and you go to your friend and say, hey, can I, I'm a little bit tight on money. Can I borrow like $20, please? And your friend looks at you and says, again? I thought we talked about this, that you need to get your finances in order. What have you been doing? What's going on here? Like, why are you short $20? You're working, so where did the money go? And then you go through this grilling, okay? You just ask for $20, but your friend who cares for you grills you. Now, I need to be careful here. I shouldn't be so facetious as to say that never is appropriate. There are times when that's appropriate. But if you come to your friend and the first thing that happens to you is all of the reasons why he does not want to give you the money, well, your reaction is probably, you know what? Thank you. Anyway, it's not that big a deal. I can probably find somewhere to get it. And the friend says, oh, I didn't say I wouldn't give it to you. And he takes $20 out of his wallet, crumples it up, and throws it at you. Now get out of my face. You got $20. Will you go to your friend and ask him for $20 again? That is not the spirit with which God offers forgiveness. But that's what people think. They think God forgives begrudgingly. You should have known better, but okay, one more time. This is not how God offers forgiveness. We read the parable of the prodigal son. There you find the spirit with which forgiveness is offered. Okay, if anybody deserved to be made a slave, it was that boy. If anybody deserved to just have a low status in the father's place, it was that boy. But that's not how the father dealt with him. So it isn't enough to be doctrinally correct about forgiveness. If you don't capture the spirit of it, let me go back to my main topic. It isn't sufficient to be doctrinally correct about discipleship. If we don't carry and if we don't communicate the spirit of the call, we're not representing him well. It is God's delight to bring you into all that he has prepared. So follow him. Listen, I know your life is not working so well right now, but I've got the answer for you. Follow Jesus. He knows how to take you from where you are and completely repair you. Okay, so your life is broken down with pain because you have whatever it is these days, you know, fibromyalgia or Lyme's disease and all these weird and wacky conditions that nobody can quite put a finger on and therefore they can't quite say, do this and it'll be fixed. Whatever has happened in your life, whatever tragedy, whatever difficulty, whatever, like you just cannot get past in your mind, how can this be? Whatever it is, with delight God says, I know, come with me, I'll bring you into all that I meant. I'll bring you into all that I meant. I so want you to have it. I so want you to have it. This is the spirit with which we must talk about being a disciple. Okay? So, having tried to review everything, I want to begin to start talking about specific things that we need to help people with, help ourselves with, and help others with if we're going to talk about following Jesus. So I'm not quite sure exactly how to call this. I'm sort of toying with the idea of, being cheeky and saying this is discipleship 101, when in my previous series I said that's not what discipleship is about. But I do want us to understand certain things that you have to help people with. Okay. So where I want to start for this meeting and the next few meetings, maybe, we'll see, is that one of the first things that we must each embrace is that we are called to worship the Lord. Okay? So I want to start by going to Genesis chapter 1. We'll read verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, jumping ahead to verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, verse 27. God, what is the one word that is repeated more than once? Okay, obviously God is repeated. Created. When a scripture repeats itself, it's trying to get a point across to you. Okay? Like, wasn't it enough just to say the first line? In his image, God created them. Why does he then go on to say, in the image of God, he created him? Like, well, okay, we got the point. He created them, male and female, he created them. What is God trying to get across? God created you. God created you. You are not just an accident of history. You're not just an accident, a random chance that developed. You're not insignificant. Even though this universe is so vast, and forget the universe, the earth and all that is happening on it and the things that are unfolding and all the things, and you can be just feel like you're just a minuscule, insignificant speck in all of this unfolding. And all that's happening to you, it pales compared to what's going on the face of the earth. That may be so, but this fact remains. God created you. He created you. Deliberately, purposefully, with will and intention, you were created. Okay? There is a design. There is a purpose in God having created you that you must recognize and embrace. But where I want to start is there. God created you. Okay? Going ahead to chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? I'll stop there because what I want to bring your attention to is just what the devil was up to here. Okay? In your own time, please go ahead and read Genesis. And, you know, as an aside, I think I've said this before. It is my opinion, but nevertheless, I'll share it. If you could only have one book in the Bible, choose Genesis. Okay? If you were somehow sentenced to prison on a deserted island, you could take one book with you, and not the whole Bible, choose Genesis. For it contains, in seed form, everything about God's plan and His salvation. It's extraordinary, the depth that is buried within these chapters. Okay? But for now, I want you to see that here we're given our first introduction to the devil and how he does things. Historically, i.e. chronologically, this is not the first time the devil shows up, because obviously he was created before this event. Okay? But this is the first time in the unfolding of God's plan, we get our first glimpse of what he's like. And what does the devil do? To the person who God created, what does he do? Leave the specifics beside, okay? What does the devil do? He seeks to undermine what the created person thinks about God. Right? Did God really say that? And if you read the rest of the passages, which we won't do here, in your own time you can do it, you will say Eve gives a slightly distorted version of what God said that told them. Okay, because God had told them, do not eat from the fruit that is at the center of the garden. Okay, in the middle of this garden that God had put them in, there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he told them, do not eat from that tree. Eve turns that into, we're not supposed to eat or touch. Okay, which, I'll leave that alone. The point is, that's not exactly what God said. And the next thing the devil says is, God's just not telling you the truth. He's not telling you the truth. He paints this picture about God that is so wicked and evil. God is lying to you. God is lying to you. God is lying to you. He is assaulting what is absolutely essential for every human being, what they think about God. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were as close as created beings could be to the living God. Okay? They were not just other animals. They were not just like the rest of creation. I mean, you know, when we say creation, of course it includes us, but we mean all of this. God makes it very clear in Genesis that we are not like all the other animals. Okay? All the other animals he created, he spoke, they were done. Regarding us, he said, let's make them in our own image. He didn't say that about any other creature. But about mankind, he said, let's make them in our image. Now, there's lots that can be said about that. I'll just leave it for you to think about it. But how can you think about that? Okay, obviously, when he says we are made in the image of God, he does not mean we are omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, i.e. all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, like God is. So that's not what he's getting at, right? We're not the same as God. What is he getting at? Again, just for the sake of time, I don't know whether anybody's been to Banff lately, but Banff has some extraordinarily spectacular scenery there, right? Or let's say one of my favorite places, Moraine Lake. You go up to near Lake Louise, and you go to Moraine Lake, and you look at that Valley of the Ten Peaks, and it's just wow, okay? And you take a picture of it. You know, the sun is shining, the mountains are glowing, you take a picture of it. You have an image of the Valley of Ten Peaks on your phone or your print, right? So we are to God the same thing as that photo is to the real Valley of Ten Peaks, okay? You look at this picture, you kind of recognize the whole thing. Okay? But the picture does not do justice to the Valley of Ten Peaks. Even better for me, vividly, I don't know how many people here have been to Yellowstone. Yellowstone has an appropriate name. Okay? There is a valley there, the Yellowstone Valley. And like you think, like, why would you call this place yellow? Like Yellowstone. There is a valley there that if you stand there and look, I have never, ever, ever seen a photograph that does justice to what you see in real life there. Okay, the color there is, like if you saw a picture that came close to actually capturing what was there, your suspicion would be somebody got Photoshop out. That's how vivid and extraordinary the colors are. In a similar way, we are like that to what God is like. You look at the picture and you can kind of recognize God, but we are nowhere near the glory of the real thing. Okay? So anyway, God created us in his own image. The devil comes. In other words, everything we are is attached to God, what he is like, who he is. And what does the devil do? The first thing he comes is to try and undermine your perception of what God is like. He attacks Eve's idea of what God is like, particularly that you can count on God. Okay? So now let's fast forward. We are called to be disciples of Jesus. So what does that mean? Okay, I want you to think about, you know, the moment that you were born again, you became a person who was involved with a much grander scheme than you can possibly imagine, and you have an important part to play, and your job is to do everything that God wants you to do on the earth, get it accomplished, lay hold of everything, and then go home. This is not our home. This is not our home. But every one of us has an assignment. That assignment has specifics to it, like titles and responsibilities, but there's also generalities to it. You are to represent what God is like. Okay, so in our testimonies today, what I was so thankful for, whether the, you know, Hannah didn't specifically say it this way, but what I was so thankful for was that was an unfolding of Hannah displaying what God is like to a person who could not deserve it. It was the work of God in her. It was a test. It was a little scenario in which what God was like could be shown to a person who could never deserve it. That's what your life and my life is all about. That's what your life and my life is all about. And so as our life unfolds, and as we get involved with God, what is happening is more and more that is made feasible, right? When you're a brand new Christian and you don't have much thought about God and you don't understand who you really are, you may react completely differently to that circumstance than how it was described to us. Okay, and to be fair, episodes in the Lord from now, our sister would react even more differently, right? But my point is, this was actually about representing God. Even though in the specifics, there was nothing about God there, if you know what I mean. The person didn't come and insult God. The person just was annoying, right? And what God wants is that unfolding, this unfolding of let me show you what God is like through our actions, through our way we behave, through our reactions to things. This is what your life is. You cannot control all that happens to you. Do you understand that? You cannot. And for reasons that go beyond what we can easily get our minds around, the reality is God has given free will, not just to you, but to everybody. And so what happens to me is a combination of choices that I make plus choices that other beings make. It is a complex, the engineering term would be convolution, of a whole bunch of choices. So it is right for you to think, there's a lot of things that can happen that I cannot control. But what I am responsible for is what I can control. And one of the things I can control is me and my heart and my attitude and my response to things. Okay? So, setting the stage here, God created us. Okay? The devil comes to assault your impression of God. So, let me put it where I'm getting to in one sentence. One of the most important things you must do is maintain your right connection to God. Hold fast and defend the righteousness and the worthiness and the excellence of the living God who created you. It is key. Not because we want him to look good and if we make him look good, maybe he'll throw us a bone. No, this is who you are. And that's why the devil attacks you in this area. Hey, we are the beings that God created for himself. I haven't read all those passages that we could go to. God made us for himself. And in the wisdom and the brilliance of God, it includes us having a free will so that we can choose Him as opposed to be automatons who just do whatever God says. He's not into that. He's not into that. He's after your willing choice. Okay? But what is key here is that you understand God created you, and there is a specific way you must relate to Him in view of that. And even more than this, as you go through this thing called life, one of the essential things that you must safeguard is a right attitude towards Him. Okay? This is at the heart of worship. Now, when I say this is at the heart of worship, it's not to exclude other things. You know, looking ahead, let me ask you a question. Who is the beneficiary of worship? As Linda said. What does God get out of it that He doesn't already have? You know, if Titus sings here and slightly off key says, God is so great, is He any greater than He was before I opened my mouth? No. Is He any better? Is He any more supreme? God is not growing like we are. Right? He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He's outside our time frame. He is outside the laws of physics. He is outside everything that we may be bound by. He is. And when people behold Him, their reaction is because of who He is. You know, when in the throughout the scriptures, there are times when God, either in the form of an angel or He Himself, shows up. And people don't have an optional reaction. They just fall down. They just fall down. They're filled with fear before the angel. They're just like, they can't do anything but fall down. It's not because they choose, you know, the proper thing to do here. What? I'm going to fall down today. No, they just have no choice. Okay? And that can happen in the midst of a service too. The Holy Spirit's presence becomes something so physically manifest that we have no reaction but to fall down and worship Him. And that's quite possible. Okay? But you know what? All that is happening there is people are reacting to what God is. Not becoming, will be, everybody falling down makes Him better, feel better. No! The only beneficiary of worship is you and me. Okay? I'm going to have to wrap up here. A friend of mine a long time ago, he wore a t-shirt, which I thought was really clever. I'm not going to be able to put it as cleverly as the t-shirt put it, but I'll try to get across to you the sense of it. It basically said, when it comes to God, there are exactly two things you need to know. One, there is a God. Two, you're not Him. Everything falls from that. There is someone who is beyond the best words you have to describe in terms of His goodness and His kindness and His mercy and His power and His ability and His knowledge and His insight and His wisdom. We don't have right words. That's why the scriptures use the word holy. At the end of the day, holy means set apart and all that. But you know what it's trying to get across? There are no words in any human language that come close to describing how good God is, how excellent God is, what He is like. So we'll just use a shorthand. Holy. There is such a being, and you are not Him. So you must guard your relationship with Him. It must always be of an appropriate sort. Okay? I want to jump to Isaiah chapter 11. And then I'm going to end because we don't have time to finish at all. Okay? Now we're going to read something that was written about Jesus. Okay? If there has ever been a person who has the right to claim equality with God, it is Jesus. Because He is God. Right? But listen to what is prophesied of Him. Remember, this is being spoken of Him hundreds of years before He physically shows up on the face of the planet. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from His roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. So far, so good. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will also slay the wicked. We don't need to keep going here, because it's also speaking about things yet to come. Okay? But what I want you to capture is, what was Jesus like? Like, what was the spirit that was upon him? It was the spirit of wisdom and revelation and insight and knowledge. It was these things. But Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. Does that sentence make sense to you? How can you be afraid of God and yet delight in that? Okay? Now, there is a version of the fear of the Lord that is presented in the scripture where what you're afraid of is what God will do to you if you don't do what is right. Okay? The aspect of he can put you into hell. And it's not wrong to deny that. There is that aspect there. And the people of Israel, given the nature of the covenant that they were under, certainly had that going. Right? If I don't watch my steps, if I don't do this, if I do this, if I don't bring this offering, if I do this thing, the living God will judge me and destroy me. And I don't want that. But that is... Does that sound like something you would delight in? I just delight over the fact that any moment now God will destroy me. Hallelujah. No. What was Jesus delighting over? What was it what must it mean to fear the Lord that would mean that you just delight over it? And that's what we need to get at if we're going to understand what it means to be who you are. Okay? You can describe who you are in many ways. You can talk about your job. You can talk about your ancestry. You can talk about your likes and dislikes. We're multifaceted. I understand that. But when it comes to more categorical descriptions of who you are, one of the most important is you are a worshiper of the living God. Okay? One of the aspects of what it means to be a disciple is to be a worshiper of the living God. That doesn't mean you stand at the front and you sing songs, merely. But there is something captured in the idea of worship that is essential for life and life abundantly to flow into you. There is something about the idea of worship that is essential for you to walk carefully down here and not give room to the devil. You know, the devil cannot come and do whatever he wants to you. Especially now that Jesus has died and has been raised again and all authority belongs to him. We make room for the devil. We give opportunity to the devil through our words, through our lack of believing, through our behavior, through our choices. So there is this need to be wise in how we live. And so, one way we can describe how do I walk skillfully through this planet and my time here is to say, I will worship the Lord. Everything I do, I want it to be an act of worship. Everything I want, my life involves bringing things to offer him. Okay? The Old Testament had prescribed offerings. You must bring these things in this way, and this will do this for you. There's no question about that. But what was underneath that are two things. The life of one involved with God is always going to be about offerings. Okay? And what God was really after in those offerings was an opportunity for you to give yourself back to him. And he is the answer for everything. You know, in the time of the law, what were those offerings? Those offerings were a doorway. You can come to him. Okay? Yes, there was a law associated with it, but what it was really about was God making a way for you to connect to him in a time when the Lamb of God had not yet come. Okay? What I'm trying to get across is the idea of offering that is presented in the Old Testament still applies to us. It is what your life is about. So we must learn, I live to worship him. Sometimes that involves songs, and sometimes that involves hands, and sometimes it involves putting praise music on. But that is just one facet of what it means to worship Him. I think there was a song that we sing, I want my life to be an offering. That's capturing what God is getting at. And why? Why would God say this? Because I want you to have life and have it abundantly. We'll end with one place. Proverbs chapter 1. For those of you who don't know the book of Proverbs, I encourage you to get to know it. There are times in the past when, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. There's usually 31 days in a month. So take a chapter every month and just read through it. Just keep cycling through it, as it were. Verse 7. So, just so you understand, Proverbs, what is it about? Proverbs is about how to live skillfully down here. Okay? It's about how you get from where you started into the presence of God, and God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. There are principles that are laid here. Of course, they were spoken in an Older Testament context, but there are principles here that are so valuable. Okay, they're essential for us. And I draw your attention to verse 7. Having said, the reason for these things is to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, and that, you know, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. Having said all of these things, he says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Elsewhere, it talks about the fear of the Lord being a guard to you, a safeguard, something that keeps you safe, something that keeps you on track. This is what we must communicate. Well, this is what we must embrace and then communicate to everyone around us. Because God wants you to have life and He wants them to have it. So there must be the whatever is underneath this word worship in our life. Do not limit it to people who play nice music that we like to sing to. Okay? That's just a small aspect of worshiping the Lord. An essential aspect. Okay? But this gets at to who gets to decide what your face looks like in the morning. Do you have the right, as a son or daughter of God, do you have the right to walk around looking like God has wrecked your life and you're depressed? Do you have that right? I don't want to, we have to build towards this. I don't want to immediately just, you know, act like every time you look sad, something is definitely wrong. There is a time, but you have to also learn how to get back under control and say, I am not whatever my circumstances say. I am not. Do you have the right to sit on your hands instead of raising them? Do you have the right to decide how you will dress? Do you have that right? Now, obviously, God lets us decide how we dress. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're nowhere going towards some sort of uniform policy for the church. But at the heart of it is an important question. Who gets to decide? You know, we live in a time, and this is not necessarily wrong, where at the risk of making everything I've just said null and void, because people will only hear what I'm about to say, we live in a time, and there is some insight and wisdom about it, where, for example, women dress in rather immodest ways. Okay, if you would just rewind to 20 years, what would be acceptable back then and what would not be acceptable now? Fast forward 20 years, things are acceptable now that 20 years ago would have been like, whoa, that's going way too far. Right? But the underneath it is, you cannot excuse your behavior based on how I dress. I am not the reason why you're a jerk. Okay? That is a true point. That's an absolute true point, and I wouldn't contest it. And I, honestly, people do have the right to wear whatever they want, as far as I'm concerned. But when it comes to my devotion to the Lord, do I have the right to say to God, I don't care what you say, I'll dress the way I want. Do you think that? Do you have the seeds of that in you? Or do you think, even the way I dress, I'm willing to say, whatever you say. Now, please, again, I want to emphasize this. I'm not building slowly towards everybody now needs to. I'm not saying this because I think for the most part, God does not talk to us about how we dress, but he has the right to. And that's what we need to embrace. So my attitude, I want my attitude to be, I'm going to dress whatever I want to dress. And I'm thankful that I have my wife, because I would dress very differently if I did not have, and you guys would all laugh. And I have preferences. I like kooky things. I like whimsical things. So I'll dress in a certain way. But God has the right to say, Titus, you will never put that on again because you embarrass me in front of the people I love. Okay, done, gone. Never. He has the right to say, Titus, from now on you'll dress in a pink tutu so people will see that I have the right to say whatever I want to say to you. Okay, done, good. Next week I'll be in a pink tutu. Okay, but do you understand that's not what God is like? I'm just trying to illustrate a point. He has the right. This is what it means to fear the Lord and delight over it. The fear that we are called into is not, I'm afraid of what he will do to me. It is a delight over who he is and what he can do for me. How wonderful he is and how excellent he is, and he should be honored because he is the only one worthy of that place. That keeps you safe. That keeps you safe. If you have the attitude that says, if he says, praise the Lord, I will. I'll find a way to do it. You are far safer than you realize from the things that are going on in your life. It's why God would say, in all things, give thanks. What is he getting at? I want you to make me look good. No, I'm trying to lift you up out of the depression and the oppression that is trying to drown you. Listen to me. I know how this works. Give thanks to me. Who do you need to give thanks for? Think about it. Find something. Find something. And if you finally submit yourself and say, well, at least I can say thank you for this, all of a sudden the entire circumstance will begin to change. Just by one act of obedience to honor him. Every battle that the people of Israel faced in the Old Testament when they were going to take the land. And there is a parallel between us and them, right? We are trying to take something that belongs to us, our inheritance in the Lord. Okay, so there is a parallel. Not an exact parallel, but there is a parallel. There are lessons that they went through that we ought to learn if we're going to possess what belongs to us, what has already been given to us. Do you remember what was told to Joshua? Every place where the sole of your foot treads, I've already given it to you. It's already yours. You just got to take it. Okay? So likewise, Jesus has already finished it. It's all yours. You just got to take it. How does that work? Do you know who led the people of Israel into battle? Judah, which means the people who praise. That's what Judah means. And so what led the people of Israel into possessing the land was praise. What leads you into breakthrough is praise. And this is something we have to learn. That's embarrassing. So this is what I want to work out with for the next couple of weeks. We have to come to grips with God tells us stuff that we should do. And then what I have to measure is, do I have the right to say no or not? And I want to be careful here. I'm, again, not trying to prescribe, this is what you must do. I'm more trying to capture and communicate an attitude. When that attitude is in place, you can wear whatever you want and it won't be a problem. Right? You can have two people wearing exactly the same outfit. One is sinning, one is praising. Because it has to do with the attitude of heart. Right? Don't go away. Okay, so I'll stop there. I just want to encourage you by saying, if God says praise him, he's got a good reason to say it. He's worthy of it, and he's done things beyond what you can see. He wants to lift you up from, you know how when you, last story. I went to Jasper with a friend of mine, a good friend of mine. And I don't know how many people here have been to Jasper. Okay? That drive from Lake Louise up to Jasper is amazing. It's one of the best drives you can ever be in terms of the things that you see. Well, this time, you know, this glorious drive down this valley that's got mountains on every side and spectacular things. Well, my friend and I happened to choose a weekend to go where it was raining. And a heavy cloud had set in. And a cloud set in, and it was maybe 100 feet off the ground, that entire valley. So we're driving along, and I told my friend, you really need to see this. There's nothing to see. Absolutely nothing to see. All you see is a gray wall everywhere. So does that mean the glory of what Jasper was disappeared? Or was it that we could not see it because of the fog? So in the difficulties that you're facing, is the glory of God gone? Or is it that you just can't see it because of the fog of your circumstance? And God does not want you to be a person who's judged or who moves based on the fog. He wants you to be a person who lives and moves based on the reality of what is there. God, the glorious one, is for you. You got reason to give thanks. You really do. This thing that has come and interpreting your situation for you is trying to persuade you, no, I don't. Just like the devil did in the beginning. But the way we must live is, I'm going to live based on what he taught me. And I will give thanks in all things, because he's worthy of it, and he has done great things for me. Okay? Let's just end by singing to the Lord. He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. He has done great things for me. He has done great things for me. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Father, grant to us, as is part of our inheritance, a delight over the fear of the Lord as Jesus had, Father, in Jesus' name. Help us to see what we are going through, what we are facing, in the light of the glory of what Jesus has done. Help us to not be blinded by what we are going through, but rather let us see who is with us and for us, and how greater is the one who is with us than all that is against us. In Jesus' name, we ask, Father, for eyesight. We ask for that spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we're not living by what our eyes see, but by what you have said. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.